Right. Thank you, gentlemen. Very well done. Well, if you brought your Bibles, let's turn to our passage this morning in Galatians. And we will be in Galatians chapter 5, looking at verses 1 through 12. So that's Galatians 5, 1 through 12. And the title of the message this morning is Stand Firm in Freedom. If you're a guest with us, you can find this information in the bulletin, but also on the back is the outline, if you would like to make reference to that. One aspect of the idea of Christian freedom or living in Christian freedom, I think, is that sometimes it can give a false impression that you can just live any way you want to. You know, when we think of freedom, we think of just that. Free. Free what? Free to do whatever you want. And that is, unfortunately, a charge that could be laid against and often is this idea of Christian freedom. Of course, that is foreign from Scripture, and that is not the biblical teaching on what freedom in Christ is. I've always appreciated this definition, and I'm going to read it to you. Warren Wiersbe speaks of freedom and says, "Freedom does not mean I'm able to do whatever I want to do. That's the worst kind of bondage. Freedom means I have been set free to become all that God wants me to be, to achieve all that God wants me to achieve, to enjoy all that God wants me to enjoy." That's a better understanding of what freedom in Christ is, because again, freedom in Christ is far from free to do whatever you want. It actually has a different understanding in Scripture. Well, this morning we are going to move to the section in Galatians where Paul is going to begin to apply the truth that we are justified by faith alone and Christ alone apart from any works, but he's going to show how this should make and change the believer's life. First, he wants us to stand free, in other words, in the freedom that we have in Christ, so that we can live and do all that God has intended for us. And essentially it is this, is to be led and empowered by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This passage sets the stage for what we will look at next week, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Paul will picture next week, we either walk by the flesh and we will produce what the flesh produces, or we will walk in the Spirit and produce what only the Spirit of God can produce. And my hope and prayer is that at the end of next week, it will be the latter, that we would be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that is what true freedom is, to live the way God has always intended for us to do. Now this morning we'll see how Paul sets the stage for what will eventually come forth next week. First he's going to say stand firm in freedom. But this is, again, is not freedom to do whatever you want, but is to be free as in what we saw last week, Sarah versus Hagar. Then we'll see an example of legalism in verses 2 through 3. So Paul says, once again, you need to stand firm in the freedom that we have in Christ, as in Sarah versus Hagar, which was what we saw last week. He then is going to give an example, and it's a very appropriate example for that time, but also today, and it's an example of this. In those days, it was Christ plus something equaled eternal life. And Paul is going to say, no, that is false. It is Christ plus nothing equals eternal life. In that day, someone felt like you must believe and be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul's going to show how that is fake and false. But then he's going to give us this list in verses 4 through 12 of what I call the perils of legalism. These are things that will happen to us negatively if we try to live in a legalistic way. And so we will be looking at that this morning, and then that will set the stage for next week. And next week, essentially, Paul's going to say, you're either going to walk in the flesh or you're going to walk in the Spirit of God. And you know which one I hope you answer to. Let's read the entirety of the passage here. This is Galatians 5, 1 through 12, and then we'll look at this in those three increments. Chapter 5 of Galatians. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision while I am still persecuted, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Now, as we begin looking at this passage here, we see here the outline of the book that we've been following, and we are essentially in the last portion of the book. Paul, largely in the first four chapters, largely is focused on a defense of justification by faith alone, apart from any human works. And he spends a long period of time on that. In fact, essentially, for all practical purposes, four of the six chapters. Paul is like a lawyer, and he presents evidence both to the head and to the heart that there is either one or the other. Man will either try to save himself, or he will trust, like Abraham, in the promises of God alone. And it really strikes at the core of Christianity even today, because so many today will say Christ plus something. Anytime someone says Christ plus something, they have begun to drift into a false gospel. And Paul repeatedly says it is Christ and trusting in what he has done. Belief, faith is what justifies us. But of course, we know that there's more to the story, which is the what happens after we are justified. I think one of the tragedies among many today is that someone would say, well, if we can just drag someone into church and have them say some prayer, the work is done. When in fact, that is the opposite of what Scripture teaches. It teaches it's only the beginning of a new life of walking in Christ Jesus, empowered by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit gives you the ability to do what the flesh cannot. And that is the crux of what we are looking at. Someone asked me, is there any pictures of this Roman road that Paul may have gone on? Now, this one's obviously been repaved probably since the days of Paul. Gravel would be really flat by then now, wouldn't it? But this is actually a modern-day picture of one that is in the Turkey Asia Minor area. And if you remember, this would be in the region, roughly, of southern Galatia. Beautiful picture. I have a feeling that Paul's journey was a little bit rougher on the road than that, but it gives you an idea of the Roman roads. And imagine Paul going through southern Galatia, preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, spreading the gospel and such. Now, last week we ended with where we need to make sure we begin this week, which is Paul's analogy, his illustration. And if you remember, I used this chart to sort of visually show it. And it plays into what we are looking at the last few messages. You are either a slave or you're free. You're either, if you will, Hagar's offspring or you're Sarah's. You've either tried to birth yourself or you've allowed the supernatural birth, the idea of Nicodemus. You're either trying to birth yourself by flesh or effort, or you're waiting on God to bring about a supernatural birth. I don't know about you, but I'm going down the latter path. I would rather God supernaturally give me the birth that, for instance, Nicodemus is talking about, rather than trying to earn that which I never can. Paul pictures the analogy as a person either law or under grace. A person who tries to earn salvation, the best they ever have is this earth. But the person who has been spiritually rebirthed by God, their best is in the future, it is heaven. And one is either a slave under the bondage of legalism and sin, or he's free. He's free as a child of God to live the way that God designed all along, which is walking by the Spirit of God. So having declared very strongly that there's either someone who tries to earn salvation or believe and trust, Paul now begins to say, how does this work in our lives? Remember, justification is your standing before God, and it's the beginning. And that is where we oftentimes get off track. God is working in our lives, which we think of sanctification, growing us in Christ's likeness. Now, I want you to look with me here, and you see where Paul is, even in the text, moving to a new subject. Follow along with me, and let's read verse 31 of chapter 4, and then verse 5, and you see where he moves from, if you will, justification to how does this work in our lives. So then, brethren, we are not children of, remember, Hagar. We're children of Sarah because we're free in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 1 of chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. The key word is therefore. Reading from the New American Standard, 95, therefore. Therefore is whenever something is about to change. Paul is moving to a new subject. He has said, this is what it means to be justified before God. Therefore, this is how you live. Because you were born of grace, born of the Spirit of God, you must also live by that which you were born by. And that's all he's really getting at here. I put chapter 4 and chapter 5 up there for you. Because what Paul is saying is we stand firm in grace. We don't stand firm in works. We don't return back to works after we have been trusting in the grace of God. We either are working, earning our salvation, which we never can, or we are trusting in the Lord and stand firm in the grace of God. Chapters 4 and chapters 5 work this way. How one goes from bondage to freedom, and it's Christ, and it's trusting in Christ. But chapter 5 is, how do we live in that freedom? Because Paul wants to get rid of the erroneous idea that we can live any way we want to. And I don't want you to think that you can go forward in sin so that grace abound. God forbid, as Paul says. God has given us His Spirit so that we can live in a different way. Notice Paul's description here. Who is it that set us free? I'm not asking you what my opinion is, because my opinion doesn't mean anything. What does the text say? The text says in 5:1, Galatians, that Christ is the one who sets us free. It is not legalism, it is not works, it is not a pastor, it is freedom that comes from Christ Jesus our Lord. John 8:32 says what? You will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. The truth is the Word of God. The truth is all that Christ came to reveal to us. And the truth of Christ and the truth that Christ makes one free, that is what sets you free. It is Christ and His Word that delivers us from the bondage of what? Sin, legalism, and in Christ we are free. You know, I find it interesting in that verse, though, because it is truth that sets free. You know, in an age where all truth is supposedly true, the Word of God tells us something different. We find that only the real truth is the truth of Christ revealed in His Word. There is no truth except the truth of God's Word. There is no such thing as what we have today where everybody's truth is true to them. That is false, humanistic, man-centered worldliness. The only truth is revealed to us in God's Word. It is the truth of God's Word that sets people free. It is the truth that God gives us in His Word that sanctifies the church. Jesus said, the truth of God's Word is the means by sanctification and such. But I want you to turn with me to a passage that sometimes gets misunderstood. Let's turn to Matthew here, because if you notice in the passage in Galatians, that Paul says that works is a yoke of slavery. It's a slavery to sin. It's a slavery, in this context, to something that's apropos, because it's basically works. Before we read this is Matthew 11, 28 through 30, I'll remind you of the context. The context is the religious leaders of the day put up what I call a fence around the law. There was the law and the commandments of God, and in order not to break them, they make all these man-made traditions. Jesus and his disciples are typically charged at not breaking Torah, but the traditions of the elders. And so what happened is you had all these monsoons of rules. You know, one of the ones that's just the most absurd. You know, you could wash your hands, but not up to the bone of your elbow. Once you broke the bone of the elbow, you have worked on the Sabbath. Where is that? That's the traditions of man. That is legalism at its finest apex there. So when Jesus came, he says, I have come to deliver you from the bondage of legalism and set the soul free. Now read it, and you'll notice that it is not the body that is delivered, it is man's soul that is delivered from legalism. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now we typically read that as taking a nap. But Jesus isn't done speaking. He says his yoke is different. This is different than the yoke of the Galatians. Notice, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your what? It's your soul. It is not the body that needs rest. It is that the soul needs rest. Notice, Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. Why is that? Because Christ is there picturing an animal who is under heavy burden and weight and can't get the weight off. And it is only by the grace of God that the burden of religion and legalism is taken off of someone. When we come to Christ by faith, we are free from what? Legalism, the bondage of sin, and of course, everything else that is false. I often think it's really sad, because being under bondage of sin is not freedom. Being under legalism is actually not freedom. You know, many people today think, well, I don't want to come to faith in Jesus because then I won't be free. No, actually, that is when you are free, because otherwise you are under bondage of sin, and that is not freedom. Now, Paul's going to give an example, because examples are good, aren't they? Examples and illustrations, that's sort of the Hagar and Sarah one. It drives home a point. In verses 2 through 3, Paul's going to use an example of the day that fits perfectly throughout all of church history, even to today, because I know people that fall into this category. And it's not circumcision, though, but it's the example. But here I want us to look at this example. Paul in verses 2 through 3 is giving an example of how people take the faith of the gospel and add something to it. In those days, the, if you will, error was the Judaizers. This actually is a good lesson for those of you that need to understand biblical balance versus extremism. Extremism, when I go through this, would be Paul hates circumcision, we shouldn't be circumcised. Or the other end of the spectrum is, of course, something else. But what I want you to see here is that there is this balance here. Paul says that circumcision is fine, yet it is no place in salvation. We need to balance these. I know sometimes as Christians we go to extremes, right? We can't be circumcised then. Or everybody has to be circumcised. Nobody has to be circumcised. Everybody. And we end up in this knot. Paul is teaching here what I would call biblical balance. What is it? Well, you'll notice I have up there Genesis 17, verses 10 through 14. We're not going to turn here. This is when circumcision comes in. Brilliant, though, that God wrote the scriptures, because remember, Genesis 12 comes before Genesis 17, doesn't it? If it doesn't, you need to go get a new Bible, because your Bible's got a mistake in it. Why am I going back to Genesis 12? Because Genesis 12 is where faith was established. God counted Abraham righteous, declared him righteous by faith. It is only in chapter 17 that circumcision comes into place. Circumcision is not a bad thing, and Paul does not say that it's a bad thing. How do we know that? This afternoon, go read Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, and he has Timothy circumcised, and Timothy's an older guy. I tell you right now, I've said this before from the pulpit and have no shame. I'm not doing that again. I mean, they had camps that were out of commission for over a month after they were circumcised. Amen, men? But what I want you to see here is, don't go to the extreme, because I have seen people teach this and say, Paul's against circumcision. No, he's not. Do you know what Paul's against? Christ plus circumcision equals eternal life. Hear me now. Hear me clear. If anyone adds anything to faith alone and Christ alone, they are anathema. They are a curse. Galatians 1. This is going back to what we've already said in Galatians 1. I don't care who it is, even if it's Stephen, if it's the Apostle Paul, if it's the most profound preacher and teacher of the Word of God, and he gets up and says, you must have faith plus do what I say. He is teaching another gospel. Man is justified this way. Faith and trust in the promise of God plus nothing equals everything. And you can come and say to me till six ways of Sunday, and you'll never convince me otherwise. Go read Galatians 1 one more time. Paul pronounces anathema even on himself were he to teach something different. He is so clear that it is justification by faith alone, and that is what he is teaching here again. But notice as we go on here, Paul goes on and he says, if it is some other way, why bother with the cross? Why even bother? I mean, what would be the point? If you could somehow justify yourself, how and what is the point? You don't have to turn here. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, but notice, it is no longer Stephen who lives, but Christ who lives in Stephen. That is the life that we now live. We live the life that God has given to us through the Spirit of God. When you come to Christ, all other human effort is eradicated. And what Paul is saying here is, look, if you could justify yourself and you could live by your own power, what was the point? Why bother go to the cross? But then Paul doubles down, and you'll notice what he says. So we pick up here, he says in verse 3, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision. Notice this with me. If you don't get too much else this morning, listen to this. He is under obligation to keep the whole law. Don't miss this. Paul's argument in many ways hinges on this. Let me ask you this question. What is God's standard? Perfection. 100%. Can any of us perfectly fulfill and do what all God has given for us to do? Well, let me ask you this question. If God's standard is 100% and you miss one stroke of it, are you guilty of all of it, or does God just blink and blush? Turn with me to James chapter 2, verse 10. Because one of the things you need to understand is that the law, the scripture in the sense, is one unit. And if you break one commandment, you sin in one area, you sinned in it all. That is very different than our modern way of thinking, isn't it? Well, I'm pretty good. I mean, really, the only problem I have is X, so I'm pretty good. The problem is that the Word of God and the law, in this case, is one body of truth. You fall short in one and you've broken it all. Read with me James chapter 2 and verse 10, and let's see if Pastor Pace is telling us the truth. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's guilty of it all. You know, I have found this to be true. People who are legalists are typically this way. They have a hobby horse. The hobby horse happens to be the very thing that they like to remind people of. But every single time I have encountered someone who has a hobby horse, who's a legalist, they are guilty as the day is long in some other way. Always. And that is essentially what I'm trying to get you to see. You can be as self-righteous in one area and actually be obedient in every single thing, but you're a gossip and a slanderer. Do you know what? Your destiny is appointed to hell. Why is that? Because if you miss in one area, because God's standard is perfect, you're guilty of the whole thing. And you need forgiveness for that one thing in particular. So said another way, you may be circumcised, but guilty with what? Profanity? How many people know of that? We know Christians that use profanity. There are so many things, slander, gossip. All of those are sins, and to be sinful in one area means that you need salvation. You need God's justification. Let me read this to you here. Our obedience to God's will cannot be on a selective basis. That is today as ever there was. Notice the rest. We cannot choose that part that is to our liking and disregard the rest. The entire law is the expression of, this means, God's will for His people. It constitutes a grand unity. To break out one quarter of a window pane is to be guilty of breaking the whole window pane. We do not get to choose what parts of the Scripture we live and we obey. We live and obey all of it. We are to live and obey by all of God's truth. So much of Christianity today is almost a la carte. Well, I'll do this, but I'll forget that God has declared that marriage is between a man and a woman. I'll overlook that there's only two genders. I will acquiesce that there's many ways of salvation when God's Word clearly states those are, of course, standards that He has set. And so we are not allowed to pick and choose, my friends, a la carte, the Word of God. How do you know? Can you tell me chapter and verse? Yes. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, the entirety of your Word is truth, period. God's Word is true from the beginning to the end, and we don't get to pick and choose what parts we like. If you're guilty of one, you're guilty of it all. That should humble every single person here in this pew. Now, are there any perils to being a legalist, or is it really not that big of a deal? Paul goes through this interesting list, and I put it up here sort of as in a list form, so it's a little easier to grasp. But notice these perils of legalism. The first one is in verse 4, so this is verses 4 through 12, and notice these. Means to fall from grace. A person who seeks to be justified by the law, if you notice. Notice what it says. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. Grace is a way of salvation. If you lay aside grace and you choose the path of keeping the law, you, of course, have forfeited any opportunity for salvation. To pick and choose, you have to either pick law, keeping the law, works, or trusting in Jesus Christ. If you lay aside grace, you will, of course, have to keep the law. Isn't that what Hagar and Sarah were picturing? Hagar was picturing the person who was what? Analogous to a person who tried to earn salvation. Sarah was the one who was trusting, and by grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you forfeit grace, you're stuck with the only option, which is to earn salvation. The next one is in verse 5. You'll notice that it negates the Spirit's work in our lives. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, without the Spirit of God, a person cannot believe and understand the truths of Scripture. You know, that is not to say that when you believe that you automatically understand everything. But what it says is that you are incapable of understanding the truth of God's Word without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is oftentimes a tip for me that a person doesn't have salvation if they have no grasp of any of these concepts. If you have no grasp of anything in the Scripture, I would implore you to go back and see if thus do you have the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God enables you to understand and grow in the knowledge of the Lord. You'll also see, if you turn over to Galatians 5:16, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If you try to live legalistically, the Spirit of God is, of course, not going to work with you. And if the Spirit of God is working in you, it will begin to give you power to overcome sin. The way to overcome sinful tendencies is not through the flesh, but through the Spirit of God. That is why we can't overcome in the flesh, because only the Spirit of God enables us to overcome those things. You'll also see that faith working through love is negated. Galatians 5:13 says that our faith is to be expressed through what? Love. Look, I have never met someone who is a legalist who is a very loving and gracious person, quite the opposite. They are oftentimes the most, if you will, or least gracious people you can encounter. And so Paul says that you forfeit the way of grace and you go the way of the law. You negate the Spirit's work in your life because all you're trying to do is do it through the flesh. It also, of course, stops faith working through love, but it also removes our future hope. Now, how could this be? How could legalism and trying to earn salvation remove future hope? Because there's no hope for the future apart from Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 says that those who have received the mercy of God, the new birth, have a great future ahead of them. You know what it is? It's the inheritance of the saints. And we inherit those things. Look, if you're trying to earn salvation, you're never going to achieve it. Thus, you forfeit any hope for the future. You don't have the hope of what God has for you. Do you know what one of the things God has for the believer is? That the best is still to come. He's going to take you and one day form you into the image of Jesus Christ. In the day of Christ Jesus, God completes His work in you. Not only will you have a body that is fit for eternity, but you'll have a body that doesn't sin. And I actually think that's the one that's the hardest to grasp. Imagine that one day not even having the concept of sin. But then we have the next one. The next one we have here is that it halts the sanctification process. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Paul likes this and has this affinity for runners. If I had had a picture of Jessica, because I know Jessica likes to run, I would have used Jessica as our runner up there. Jessica likes to run. And you know, Paul had this affinity for runners. But Paul, I'll tell you, in all of his references, his analogies to a runner, are all dealing with sanctification. They never once deal with someone running to earn salvation. They're running as though they're trying to, of course, be formed into Jesus' image. We're going to read one of these, but it's not 1 Corinthians 9:24. I want you to see that the Christian life, the sanctification process, is likened to a race. In Hebrews chapter 12, turn with me there and let's read this, because this gives us and tells us how this works. Because if you and I can keep our eyes on ourselves to be sanctified, that would be one thing. But the author of Hebrews says the way to go through the sanctification process is to run like a race, if you will, a cross-country race. But there is a way in which we grow in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, you'll see in verses 1 through 2 this idea of running a race. Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That all sounds great, but how do you do it? Because you're going to stumble over yourself. Notice verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We become what we are focused on. It's very simply, that's what the passage teaches. And if we live our lives focused on Jesus Christ, we will begin to be formed more and more into His image. The one who saved us by grace helps us live through this life, and the one who we are being transformed in. I can guarantee you this, the person you focus on Monday through Saturday is the person you will be formed into each week. You will reflect that which you fix your eyes on. And if you don't fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, how are you going to become like whom you don't know? Paul goes on here in our passage in Galatians in verse 9. And he says, legalism calls sin to spread. And that is so true. And he likens it to leaven. Leaven, not always, but typically is evil or sin. What happens? A little bit of leaven, a little bit of evil, a little bit of sin in your life, and it will begin to affect your whole life. A little bit of sin, a little bit of evil in Decatur Bible Church, and the church will be flooded with sin. A real easy way to show this is if we allow false teaching into this church, what will eventually happen? The whole church will be corrupt. And it'll lay forth corruption throughout this church. And folks, as long as I'm here, we are going to teach from the Word of God. And if anyone gets up and doesn't teach from the Word of God, I will physically remove them myself. We are going to have a church that teaches the Word of God. I know that's what was before, but it's going to continue. Because otherwise, what's going to happen is a little bit of pander, a little bit of caving, and the whole church will be corrupt. What a terrible witness. But that's the way sin works. But then the last one is the one that can confuse people. You'll notice that Paul says that the cross would be emptied of its power. You know why this is the most important one, probably? Because Paul goes back to this again in 1 Corinthians 1:23. The cross is a stumbling block not only for the Jew but for the Gentile. It's a stumbling block for all people. The cross would be emptied by its power because, again, why bother? Do you understand? I'm careful with using that, but there's no other way for me to explain it. If there was some other way to be saved, why would you send the glorious, eternal Son of God to die on a cross and be butchered? You wouldn't, because you could earn it some way. And you strip and remove the power of the cross by removing and going down the path of legalism. But the cross causes men and women to stumble every single day and all day long. Why is that? Because it confronts your pride and it shows you that you cannot save yourself. It strikes at the core of man's pride, which is he's not really that bad. He's okay. He just only has one little small sin. Look what this reads up here before we finish. The cross is an offense to man. It offends him or stumbles him because it tells him that there is nothing he can do to earn salvation. It gives no place to the flesh or its efforts. It spells an end to human works. Amen. The cross, you either choose or you try to earn salvation yourself. And that is the biggest peril of all of forms of legalism, is to try to somehow earn it. And you stumble over the cross because of your pride. So living in the freedom that Christ gives us by grace does not mean we live any way we want, do we? Rather, it allows us to live the life God always intended us, empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. You will see next week, You are either living your life in the flesh by your own efforts or by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I pray it will be the second. Our Father, we thank you for today, and Lord, I thank you for the various truths that Paul teaches us, and he reminds us that we have to stand in that which we were saved in. We weren't saved in works. We were saved in grace, and so we stand in grace. We stand in the yoke of Christ, not in the yoke of slavery. But there are many perils to legalism. It causes us to seek something that isn't the way of grace. It cuts off and denies the Spirit's work in our lives. It removes any hope for the future because there's no hope for the future without Christ. He keeps us from growing in sanctification, but probably most importantly is it robs the cross of its power, and it is the power of the cross that saves man from the bondage of sin and legalism. Lord, I pray that you would guide us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.